footsteps of those that are taking that step of following you. It is a great privilege to be part of this today. So if you get up in your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible and you raise your hand, somebody can quickly and deftly put one in your hands that you can take and keep with you. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 today. We've been studying Colossians for the past couple of weeks. And as we continue on with it, we're going to be looking down towards verse number 24. But before we get started with that, I just want to thank all the people that help with all the preparation, all the planning, all the setup for today. The fact that God didn't have the beam break underneath the baptism in the water, that was really good. And thank you to all the friends and family, all of you who are joining with us today and encouraging and supporting those who've made this public profession of faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. I pray that you continue to walk alongside of them as they grow in their knowledge of God's will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You might recognize that's the first half of Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1 here. It's the same prayer we'd have for all that are coming into the walk of faith. But today, we're going to be looking at verse number 24. Verse number 24, where Paul continues his letter of truth and encouragement to these Christians that he's never met. Different Bibles have different titles in here that have been inserted. Some say things like Paul's ministry to the church, Paul's suffering for the church, Paul's labor to the church. But I think that Paul himself would say that there's something far more important in this passage than the sacrificial work that Paul has done. In verse 24, Paul says that he rejoices in his sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He said something similar to the Philippians. He said, even if I'm to be poured out like a drink offering, grapes that are crushed and turned into a drink offering, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Anybody can work hard for the wrong reason. But I'm convinced that Paul would not waste his time on earth doing things that had no heavenly value. He would know, he certainly did enough of those things when he passionately hunted down Christians before he became to know Christ, didn't he? He did all of these things that he thought were so important that were actually against the gospel. Anyone can work hard for the wrong reasons. But then Jesus knocked him off his high horse and he realized he needed to be serving the living King. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who's beating the air. We want to make sure that the work we're doing is effective, not just beating against the air. Paul's ministry, his suffering, his labor, his sacrificial service must be for the right purpose, not just for any purpose, and the same holds true for us. We see his purpose down in verse number 27. Kind of in the middle of this section, he reminds the Colossians of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our topic today, the hope of glory. This is why Paul does what he does, the hope of glory. We're going to touch back on Paul's ministry at the end of the message today, but we need to start off with the purpose of that ministry first so we don't go astray. Our first point in the hope of glory is the mystery that is known. We're going to be looking at the mystery that is known. Read along with me through the text to get the context in our brains, and then I'll hone in on verse number 26. Verse 24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Back to verse 25, Paul talks about making the word of God fully known, including what we see in verse number 26, the mystery that's hidden for ages and generation, but is now revealed to the saints. You know, I picture the Colossians thinking, right? Interesting, Paul. What is this mystery you're talking about? It gets their attention. It gets my attention. And that mystery is that to the saints, to those who follow Jesus, to those who put their faith and trust in him for their salvation, as we heard the professions this morning, to these Christians, to every Christians, to them, in verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a thunderclap that goes along with that. The greatest mystery of all time has now been solved. The mystery that is known, the hope of glory, that is Christ in you. This is what drives Paul in all that he does. That Jesus Christ would be made known to more and more people. That they would turn from their terrible hopelessness, the lives, to the tremendous hopefulness of life in Christ, the hope of glory. Only one religion has a God who chooses to dwell in you. Only one religion has a God who chooses to take up residence in your heart. Only one religion has a God who will never leave you until he takes you to that final glory. Most religions never promise salvation. If you follow the right rules, give enough money, perform enough rituals, provide enough service, maybe, just maybe, you'll be rewarded after you die. Or maybe if your family members do all of these things on your behalf after you're already dead, somehow you might make it to eternity. I don't know about you, but growing up, I couldn't trust my brother to share his ice cream with me, let alone trust him with my afterlife if he did all these things. Without Christ, there is no glory beyond this life. But with Christ, there was complete hope of glory, the riches of glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. You saw six people who've come to know that mystery at a very young age. They've come to know Christ. They know that he is their source of hope. You heard their testimonies, that they place their full trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save them, to keep them, and to hold them fast until the end. Public baptism this morning is how they expressed that hope in Jesus Christ. Public baptism is that step of obedience where the love of Christ overcomes any fear of man. Public baptism is a symbol to tell all that Jesus has saved them and raised them in newness of life. Our hope, it's not in our own works. It's not in our own abilities. Our hope is not in being perfect. Our hope is not in making sure that we never do anything wrong ever again. Our hope of glory is in the mystery that has been made known. As Christians, we have Christ within us. As Christians, our salvation is based upon his perfection, not our perfection. Maybe this is still a mystery to you if you've never known Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian who knows Jesus, but that hope is shrouded and hidden beneath the cares and the worries of this world. If you don't know the riches of this glory, of this mystery, I need to tell you that you have unseen treasure beneath your feet. Years ago, I used to travel for work, and sometimes I would put on the History Channel, And there was this one show that was going on that caught my attention. At first, I thought it was a documentary, maybe a movie, but it was called The Curse of Oak Island. These guys were on this island in Canada searching for all kinds of treasures. I figured, well, within half an hour, I should see how this ends. They're still looking for treasure on season 11 in Oak Island. And they haven't found it yet, but they know it's beneath their feet, so they keep on digging. They keep on doing all this stuff, and they talk about it could be the Aztec's treasure or the Knights Templar treasure. Could be all sorts of great treasure, but for over a decade, they have been documenting their futility at being able to find this treasure. We don't have that futility. We can dig and find the treasure. The Spirit of God has made the treasure known to us. Jesus Christ himself says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You are standing on the biggest X marks the spot in history with the Word of God. All you need to do is to dig down. Dig down into the Word, reading and meditating on it, even committing the Scriptures to memory. Dig down into prayer, telling God your struggles, asking Him for help. Dig down into fasting, depriving yourself to increase your reliance upon God. Dig down into personal worship, one-on-one with God, with an audience of one who delights in your worship. Dig down into self-examination, asking God to reveal your sin, confessing your sin to God, that you might know that you are forgiven. Dig down into committed times of simple silence before the Lord, even if you have to cover your head with your apron like Susanna Wesley. You know, the weeks before Easter, they're often seen as a sober time of self-reflection, of getting things right with God and right with one another. And I would say to you, as we talk about this mystery, ask God to make this mystery known to you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, the next point, the hope of glory, it moves on from the mystery that is known to the maturity that has grown. Look at verse number 28. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature. Some translations say present them perfect or present them complete in Christ. The reason that Paul continues his ministry is so that everyone would know Christ and be mature in Christ. There was this false teaching that was seeping into the Colossian church that this true spiritual maturity was only for a few people. The elite who understood these man-made mysteries and secrets and who kept those secrets from the other poor people that just didn't really need to know them. The truth is, apart from the mysteries that they were sharing, the truth is that through Christ, that all saints have full access to the God of wonders. All saints may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It isn't just for a select few. The gospel is for everyone, and everyone can come to full maturity in Christ. There are no barriers that prevent you to doing that. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. Now think about this and recognize that when you come to the Father, you come completely to the Father. John 10:9, Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not partially saved, not mostly saved, not a little bit saved. He will be saved. Remember from Matthew 7, that the one who knocks the door, it will be open. Paul wants these Colossians to know that Jesus did not die on the cross just to save you a little bit. Jesus does not just crack open the door to heaven just to let them step inside and stand there on the doorstop. Jesus came that you would have life and that you would have life abundantly, that you would have life in all of its fullness in your maturity. And Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near God through him. There is no such thing, as the Colossians preach, there is no such thing as a second-class citizen in heaven. Paul's desire, our desire, is that everyone would know Christ and be mature and perfect and complete in Christ. Don't have any doubts about that. And on your cover, I put the good reminder from Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am sure of this, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The same one who saves you is the same one who matures you. Now, we have to admit that sometimes in our Christian walk, our reality doesn't match our theology. right? There can be times, admit it, there can be times when we're worn down by the demands of life, and the bright hope of Christ seems more like some kind of a distant, dim glow. You know, we see all the wicked around us enjoying all the riches of this world, and we can desire the supposed life of ease that we see on Facebook and Instagram, those wonderful sources of truth. Let me point you back to the Psalms during these times. So many of them are heartfelt expressions of the very struggles of life we go through today. Fear and despair and loneliness and emptiness. And in all these very real moments, each psalm points towards that eternal hope that we have as followers of Jesus. Let me just share Psalm 37:7 with you. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Being mature doesn't mean we figure out more ways to do more things. We need to understand how we can be still and we can wait patiently before him, that he can change and transform us, that we can do the work he's called us to do. But we need to know that growing in spiritual maturity sometimes happens through these times of spiritual winter. We cannot rush it or work our way out of it, but we can trust Christ to be the one that brings us through it. How many here can say amen to that from their own experiences? It's the reality of our life. But it's the hope we have in him that he's going to be the one that completes us. Be careful during those times of spiritual growing and maturity that you do not fall into spiritual groaning and murmuring. Paul says in verse 28 that him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There is a warning for Christians in this teaching that you do not fall into sin. The spiritual battle is real. It's very real. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be pulled away from Christ by the devil, by the worries and wants of this world, and by our own sinful nature, the flesh, that old man that's going to be with us until we finally step into that full glory of eternity. And I put another reminder in your bulletin from Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We saw that represented in baptism, didn't we? Death to self and new life in Christ. Paul does not just teach the concept, Paul exemplifies it. He recognizes this war that rages on as part of a Christian's life. In fact, he embraces it as part of his ministry. And that's our third point. The mission that we own. The mission that we own. Why does Paul do what he do? Why does Paul do what he do? Remember, he's writing this letter not from some wonderful hotel watching old History Channel shows. He's writing this letter from prison. Paul is in jail for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Why does Paul do what he does? Why does he continue on after all the beatings and jailings and stonings and threat of life, prison, and even facing death as a martyr, which we know is the final case? To the Colossians, he says the reason he continues on, the reason he continues on in the ministry is because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's he getting out of it? He's seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul endures all of this for people that he'd never met, people that he is almost certainly never going to meet, so that they would know Christ, so that they would know the hope of glory, so that they would be forgiven of their sins, and so that they would be made right with God, presented to God as pure and righteous because of what Jesus did. And all this for strangers. Paul wages in the war alongside, as we see in the letter, Epaphras and Timothy for the sake of others. Why does Paul do what he does? Because Jesus did what he did. Jesus came to save sinners. He left behind the glory of heaven so that we could come to the glory of heaven. Jesus experienced death on the cross so we could experience life everlasting. Isaiah 53:5, a familiar verse, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the wrath of God, that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Peter repeats that in 1 Peter 2:24. Slightly change it to, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his suffering, you have been healed. The work of Jesus Christ is finished on the cross. But he still left work for us to do. The work is not yet done. The race is not yet finished until Jesus comes back to redeem his bride. And everyone who knows him will be presented fully and completely mature. Until that day, we join in the marvelous mission of Jesus Christ when we proclaim the good news that we know the Savior, we know the mystery, we know the hope of glory. He is real and he is alive, and that gives us great and exceeding joy. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul rejoices that he's joining in the mission of salvation, even through his suffering. He goes on to say, in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Let me make sure it's really clear here. There was nothing lacking in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. There was nothing lacking in Jesus Christ's triumph over sin and death. There's nothing lacking in Jesus' resurrection as he's the firstborn from the dead. But we join in those sufferings when we consider the works that remain and what must be done to accomplish it. We think not of ourselves, but we think of the strangers who have no hope apart from Christ. For their sake, we make this mission our own. And this causes us great joy, even in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you might also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. These baptisms today, they remind us of our own baptisms, our own public proclamation of faith, that we're dead to ourselves, but we're alive in Christ. And the mission that we own is proclaiming Christ so that others may come to know him. Paul calls this the stewardship of the ministry. We're left as stewards over this ministry of reconciliation, and we can rely upon him that the mission will be completed, that every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, every people would come to know Jesus and proclaim his joy, glory in heaven. We see that in the book of Revelation. We know it's going to come true because Jesus says it's going to come true, and we've seen it come true in Revelation. And it's all because of Jesus' promise. Remember that some of his last words to his apostles when Jesus came to them and he said that all authority to make all of these things happen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the mystery has been made known. The maturity has been grown, and this is the mission that we own. This is who we are as the church, as he does his work in us, as he promised he would do. And he even promised that when he left, he'd send the Holy Spirit to work through us so that there would be even greater works than what he did would be done through his church, through the Holy Spirit. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would work freely through this church. This is the mission that the Lord has given to his church. And this is what we must do, proclaiming the gospel to our neighbors first and foremost, and then through the strangers that we don't know, through missionaries in Spain and Turkey and India and Malaysia. We have that opportunity to see God do his work whether we meet these people or not. We don't need to meet them. We need to know that God is meeting them. This is why we do what we do, proclaiming and warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we can present everyone mature in Christ, that they would receive Christ, their hope of glory. And in Christ, that the mystery would be made known, the maturity would be made grown, and they would be committed to the mission that we own. Our church's mission is to glorify God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. We've seen that happen today through baptisms, through worship, through prayer, and through the word. May it continue throughout this week, and may it continue throughout our lives. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we can see the working that goes on through each of our lives as we trust in you. I thank you that we can trust that your Holy Spirit is continuing to do the work that you left behind for him to do, the work of salvation until each last one is called to you. Father, I pray that you would revive our faith, that you would revive our hope, that you would show us areas that have gotten crusted over in our faith, and Father, that you would show us where we can have a new and a fresh love and joy in what you've called us to be as your people. I pray that your Spirit would move mightily amongst your church. I pray that even as we go through these upcoming weeks to Easter, it wouldn't just be a secret that we keep to ourselves, but that we'd have such great joy in sharing with all those around us why we serve the risen Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for building your church. And thank you, Lord, for this proclamation that you brought about by your Spirit today. In his name we pray. Amen.